Amen. I hope that is your prayer this morning. I hope that is your heart. We failed to recognize one person. I'm sorry, that's my fault. We have a graduate from Calvary from 2 years ago who just graduated this past week from HTC's HVAC program. Alex, would you stand up? Let's give him a round of applause. Congratulations. Hopefully we won't need your services during this message this morning. What we're going to do now, if you we have a children's service, and so if you're visiting with us today, we're going to dismiss children 4 years old to fourth grade. They'll head over to the lunchroom where they'll have a service, and it's a time of teaching. By the way, we also have nursery services in the building right next to us, and we pipe the service into the hallway if for any reason you need to go. Go ahead, Brinley. All right, take your Bibles this morning, if you would. And you see there in your bulletin that the title of the sermon this morning is Wisdom for Graduates. Obviously, wisdom for graduates is wisdom for anybody. And so I hope that those of you who are past high school graduation, as you hear wisdom that is good for graduates and you recognize that it's good for graduates because of your experience, you can enter in and say amen. And obviously these things are true not just for 17, 18, 19-year-olds, but for all people. And so this morning I pray that as we come into God's Word that will allow His truth to guide and direct our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 4 is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. And it brings to us the heart of God for people. But this passage of Scripture is specifically directed to a young person. And we see that right there at the beginning of the message, right at the beginning of the chapter. It says, "Hear ye children." Now, that will be anybody in here. We're all children in a sense. But yet this is directed to somebody who's at the beginning of life so that they can go through life in such a way that brings God glory. And God, in His grace and in His mercy, directs the steps of those who would be successful. It makes sense. If God is the Creator, He knows how life works and how it should function. And so He lays out for us steps to take so that we can do that which is right, enjoy the life that He has blessed us with, and avoid evil. I will be directing many comments to you seniors, and so don't be threatened by that. At the same time, know that this is for all of us. But seniors, you are adults. And we as adults, those who have gone before you, know that these next few months and years of your life will be pivotal in the direction of the remainder of your life. So many life-altering decisions will take place in the next 4 to 5 years. And our passion for you is that from the day you started at Calvary Christian School, that first and foremost you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Secondly, is that you would desire to seek and follow after His revealed will for your life. This morning I want to use the chapter of Proverbs 4 to see how a father is writing to his son, to direct that son to live life to its fullest, knowing that God is the one who gives the enjoyment of life. And so if you'll follow along, I want to read the first few verses of Proverbs chapter 4. It says this, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Over the next few years, it will be filled with claims about how to live the good life. In fact, just this past week, some of my kids were talking to a young man who was talking about, well, he's 20, and he's talking about retirement. Is that the good life? Some of you be like, oh, retirement seems to never get here. But if you were to say retirement to someone like my mom, she would not consider that the good life. My mother spent most of her life changing diapers, fixing lunches, cleaning up dinners. And now that the kids are out of the house, she is busier than ever. It's hard for me to even get a phone call. In fact, the last time I called her, she said, I'm sorry, let me turn off my French lessons. So she's 76 and wanting to pick up French. She hasn't told us anything about moving, so we're not totally sure why, but she is constantly busy. Just this Friday night, I was speaking with one of our school families, and their eldest son is spending his summer in the Ukraine helping to deliver humanitarian aid. And when his mother called him last, he said, I'm sorry, Mom, I can't talk. I'm in an underground bunker. And goodbye. And she just, is that the good life? What's the good life? Right? We all have different desires. We all have different goals. We all have different things that we value. But what is the good life? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given the truth about life, about true, fulfilling, and what is called the happy life. Consider this father. He learned God's word. He learned wisdom from his father. He found it to be true in every way. And in this situation, he found it to be true even negatively. Even the things that his father told him were right and wrong had come to bear in his life. And now he is passionate about passing that wisdom on to his son, that truth about life. By the way, the grandfather in Proverbs chapter 4 is David, King David, a man who's said to be after God's own heart. Not a perfect man, but passionate about God and passionate about his son, Solomon, who is the father in this passage, knowing God's word and avoiding sin. Solomon, also not perfect, yet called the wisest man that ever lived, wants to pass wisdom on to his son. He has lived, he has found God's word to be true, and he is earnestly pleading for his son to follow wisdom. And what does he say? Look what he says in verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 4. He pleads with his son and he says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her, speaking of wisdom, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. He's pleading with his son, and he's saying, if you can get anything, don't. It's not an education that you need. It's not a great job that you need. It's not a new whatever or a better whatever. He says, just get wisdom, and when you get it, hold on to it. Now remember who's saying this. This is Solomon. Solomon had everything he wanted, when he wanted it, and how he wanted it. Solomon today would be the envy of every person on Wall Street. He'd be the envy of every person in Hollywood. He'd be the envy of every person in academia. Every rich and famous man would want to go and meet Solomon. In fact, that's exactly what we see in history. People traveled all over the world to come and meet this wise and ridiculously rich man. Yet Solomon proves Scripture to be true, because Solomon allowed his heart to be drawn away from wisdom. He allowed his heart to be drawn away from the truth of God's word. And Solomon comes to the end of his life, and what does he say about everything that everybody thought they wanted? He says it's vanity. The word vanity is like a vapor. It's gone. You can grasp after it, but it's gone. Listen, how many times have we seen this in our own day and age where the rich and the famous end up committing suicide? And you know what their choice of suicide oftentimes is? It's overdose. Why would they choose that? Why would they go down that path? Because they, like Solomon, have gained what they thought they wanted, and it turns to sand in their mouth, and they have nowhere else to turn because they have rejected Christ. And the only option is to get out and to get out early. You see, Solomon had all that he wanted, and he comes to the end of his life, and listen to these words from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon is writing to young people. He says this, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Listen, young people, seniors, as you graduate, Solomon, who had everything that people are going to tell you is what life is about, he had it all and he said, oh, whoa, wait a second. Remember God before you make these mistakes. Remember your Creator before evil comes, and that evil will be of your own choosing. It's interesting. He goes through this passage and he says things like this. Remember your Creator now, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That's the knees, right? He's saying, you're young now, but age and time come quick. Yesterday on the paintball field, the keepers of this house were shaking. I'd run about 100 yards and be like, okay, stop, wait. Of course, none of them waited. I just presented a nice giant target. And this morning I woke up and the keepers of the house still were trembling and sore. Goes on, it says, the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few. This is talking about losing your teeth. What is he saying? He's reminding people that death is imminent and the body is falling apart and there's nothing. It doesn't matter what creams you buy. It doesn't matter how much you exercise. There's still coming a day when your body will break down. And that's the wrong time to figure out what life is about. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He comes to the verse 7, he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit of man shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So what's the point? As I heard it put, the point of Ecclesiastes is that there is no point to life without Christ. What's the point? There is no point unless Christ is your wisdom. So this morning, God would have us seek wisdom while wisdom can be found. He would have us seek after true life and the good life while there's still life to live. We look at our graduates and, you know, the sky is the limit and dream big and go for it. And the truth is this, is you better find wisdom. Every adult in here, if they were honest, could come up and tell you, seniors, that when you don't seek wisdom, it hurts. And we're going to read verses from Proverbs that remind us that those who forsake wisdom regret it. I have just 4 simple points this morning for a wise graduate. Would you be a wise graduate this morning? Point number 1. A wise graduate guards his heart. Look down in Proverbs chapter 4 to verse 23. He says, seek after wisdom. He says, get wisdom and get understanding. And well, that sounds nice, but what does it mean? Here's what it actually means. Number 1, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart here speaks of the mind and the will and the emotion. It's the seat of who we are. From the heart comes every choice we make. Our priorities, our loves, our hopes, our dreams. From the heart proceed the issues of life that we will deal with. The importance of guarding your heart then cannot be overstated. And in Scripture, the heart is the place where a person comes to know Christ as Savior. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says this, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Seniors, I hope you know Christ as your Savior. The only starting place for guarding your heart is to give your heart in trust to Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. There is no other starting point. If you have not put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, there is only foolishness to follow. Jesus taught us, Jesus goes on and teaches us that it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says this, "Do you not understand that what entereth in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." You see, because the heart is the central part of life where we make our decisions, the choices of how we live, it is the place where the evil one will attack, and he will go after your heart. At every step along your life's journey, you must recognize there is a war for your heart. Every step. There are three primary enemies of the heart of a graduate. Number one, this world. Yes, this everyday passing away life earnestly pleads for your heart. And listen, not everything in the world is evil, but it still fights for your heart. And what is the greatest competitor for that which is best? That which is okay. There's some things out there that are not bad, but if you give them your heart, they will drag you into the temporal. A career, a car, sports, money, success, fame, promotion, entertainment, relaxation, vacation, popularity, and even politics are of this world and will pass away. And if you give your heart to these things, you will forfeit what God has for you. All these things are fighting for your heart, and you must guard against them because they are vanity. One thing we see students struggling with, especially those who go on to secular college, is this. At Calvary, we paint a picture of worldly professors as these snarling wolves with massive teeth, drooling over the opportunity to eat up a young, innocent Christian student. I mean, just horrific wolf. And the danger is this, that students will graduate from here and go out, and those professors don't look like wolves. Those bosses and mentors don't look, they actually are very attractive, and they're kind, and they have great personalities. And the student who is not guarding his heart with the truth will lay right down on the dinner plate for those wolves that come to us in what? Sheep's clothing. Satan did not come as a snarling wolf to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He came as an attractive being that just simply introduced a question where God had put a period. That leads us to your second enemy, and that is the devil. He is not satisfied with tripping you up. He's not one who just aggravates you with traffic. He wants to destroy your heart. If he can get to your heart, he will also get to your body. And so he comes as an angel of light saying, "Has God really said this? No, you shall not surely die. You've been brainwashed to think that this fruit, this good fruit, is bad. They're just trying to control you while you are a teenager. Eat and enjoy life." You see, the devil disguises himself as an angel of light, and only those who have given their hearts to the truth are able to identify falsehood and run from it. The third enemy, which is oftentimes the hardest to see, is you, yourself. Do you realize that the flesh, this passing away part of us, wars for your heart? How well do you know yourself? How well do you know your weaknesses? How well do you know those things that would trip you up, your besetting sins? You see, the gospel of Christ, the truth of God's word, will actually cut through all of your own self-deception and lay you open before your God and expose your sin, and that is called wisdom. The person who knows himself. You see, this paintballer did not know that 43 years will creep up on you real quick. And my mind told me I was untouchable. And the other 34 paintballers laughed and painted me as I ran around. Do you know yourself? This is why God says, above all else, guard your heart. In fact, the term here, the Hebrew word used for this word of keep your heart, is a comparative term. And so it's saying, listen, above everything else that you guard, guard your heart. Your bank account is not as important as your heart. Your grades and that scholarship is not as important as your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. One translation says it this way: more than anything else, you guard, protect your mind, for your life flows from it. Another says this: above all, be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. Listen to the words of God from a wise father to a son who would be wise. Above everything in life, get wisdom. How do you get wisdom? How do I guard my heart? How do I keep it? There's this amazing verse in Colossians 3:16 that says this: O graduate, it doesn't say O graduate, that's assumed, okay? O graduate, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you want to guard your heart, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10:15 says that if we're doing that, we will cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and will bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen, it doesn't matter. We have some students going to Christian college. We have some students going to secular college. We have some students going into the workforce. It doesn't matter where you're at, Christian college or not. You need to take everything that's said and bring it under submission to obedience to Jesus Christ. And the only way you can do that is if the word of Christ dwells in you richly. Number two, a wise graduate controls his mouth. Look at verse 24. So verse 23 said, guard your heart. Verse 24 says, put away from you a froward, and perverse lips put far from thee. Froward means perverted. The graduate who learns to guard his heart is also a person who will learn to control his tongue. Remember what it said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, the Bible teaches that your tongue will become a powerful tool for good, for evil. However, the tongue is not in control of itself. It is controlled by the heart, and it becomes a window to your soul. Listen to James 3:9. He says this about the tongue: therewith, or with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Death and life, Proverbs 18:21, are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Listen, I had a sad opportunity a while back to sit with a young man whose foolish mouth almost cost his dear family member their life. And he refused to recognize that it was the foolishness of his tongue that almost had someone killed. The graduate who allows God's word to permeate his heart will have a mouth that speaks forth truth and love. And if there's ever a time that we need 18 and 19-year-olds to speak forth truth and love, it's right now. You're going into a culture that wants to twist the truth and to turn it against itself. The Bible says there's a day when good will be called evil and evil will be called good, and we are living in it. And our college students need to be able to recognize it and in love say, I'm sorry, that's wrong. And it needs to come out of your mouth. Listen, courage today is no longer defined by men and women who defend justice and protect the innocent. No, now courage is said a man who wears a dress and a woman who screams for the right to kill her own child. This is courageous. No, we need young people to speak forth the truth and to say, I do not accept that because it's foolishness. It goes against God's wisdom. Speak forth the truth. Refuse to give an inch to profanity and immorality. How do we control our mouths? Well, there's this great verse in Colossians 3, verse 16. It says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. The first step to controlling your mouth is what? Guarding your heart. Number three, a wise graduate focuses his eyes on what is righteous. Look at verse 5, Proverbs 4:25. Let thine eye look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. So much of what defiles the heart finds introduction to the mind through the eyes. To live without seeing evil in this world would require us to be blind. However, it is the second look for the purpose of contemplation that opens the door to so much sin and destruction. Think of these examples in Scripture of people who looked and continued to look at that which was wrong. Eve. Eve looked at the fruit knowing that God had forbidden it, but she looked at it with the devil speaking to her saying, this is good for you, this will make you like God. And she allowed through her eye gate that to come into her heart, and she chose to go against God's word. Lot's wife, if she would not have turned back and looked at Sodom, but had obeyed the warning of God, she would have gone down in history as a woman of faith and of virtue who spared her daughter and husband from great evil. But instead, she is a pillar of salt because she turned and looked. She did not keep her eyes focused on that which is righteous. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. It's interesting, the next verse says this, a froward heart shall depart from me. Where do you think a heart gains its perversity? It's through the eye gate. And so he says, I will not look on that which is wicked. And when I do that, when I choose to look on which is righteous, a froward or perverse heart will depart. Well, how? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. How do we do this? How do we focus our eyes on what is right? Well, there's this great verse in Colossians 3:16, and it says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, the word of Christ becomes not blinders that keep us from recognizing what's going on. They're blinders that keep us focused on that which is true and right. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Graduates, it doesn't matter if you're working. It doesn't matter if you're going to secular college or Christian college. You must look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher, meaning if you are going to live the life that God has promised to bless and bring true and lasting happiness, your eyes must be fixed on Him. We just had field day last week. And I just need to videotape it and use it for teaching. Because we have these lanes and these little kids get in the lane and they've got to go 100 yards. And we say over the loudspeaker, all right, can you see me over the finish line? Yes. All right, don't leave your lane. Here's what will help you. Just look at me while you race, right? And we shoot the gun and what's the first thing they do? You know? They're looking at each other. Who's going what way? And we've got kids that are bobbing and weaving and going back. If it was the Olympics, they'd have to be disqualified. Although it is close to the Olympics, we let them go. But I'm telling you, the second their eyes depart from the finish line, their steps go crooked. That's why we're called to look at Christ. To look at Christ. to keep our eyes focused on Him. One preacher said it this way: the pleasures of this world and the seduction of temptation do not lie on the narrow road. So if we keep our eyes straight, we don't meet them. Speaking of seduction of temptation, he says this: it is the bypath to the left and the right that we meet them, and always if we turn back. No one ever walked in the steps of Jesus and walked into sin. No man ever focused on Christ and was ashamed, the Bible says. You see, if we could have adults come up here and be honest with you, graduates, they would tell you testimony after testimony how they departed from the path of Christ and are ashamed. That shame has great consequences. This is why Solomon is yelling at his son, if we could say it that way, get wisdom. Last point, a wise graduate directs his steps in righteousness. Look at verse 26 of Proverbs 4. He says this: ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Graduates, you've heard it said many times here at Calvary, godliness and righteousness in life are intentional. They are intentional. No one accidentally walked in the path of righteousness. No high school graduate accidentally found God's will and the true joy that comes with it. The word ponder here means two things. On a mental level, the Hebrew word means to contemplate, to weigh it out, to think ahead, planning. But on an active level, it actually means to roll out or to make flat, specifically speaking of a road. So what is it saying here? Weigh out the consequences of your choices. Let God's word be your guide and establish your path, and then remove that which will cause you to stumble before you trip over it. Do you know where every path leads? It doesn't matter who's in this building this morning. All of our paths will end standing before our Creator. And the Bible tells us in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That is where the path ends. Let's take it to heart and stay on the right path. You see, there are people who will stand before that Lord, and as they confess Him as Lord, they will also confess Him as Savior. There are others, everyone else will confess Him as Lord, and then He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting punishment. Ponder the path of your feet. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, and this is written for believers. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Paul is saying this: look, everybody's going to stand before God, me included, and I will give an answer for everything that I've done in my body, whether it be good or bad. And so knowing that that's the end of the road, we are trying to persuade men. Listen, God is the judge. You're going to go places and people are going to misjudge you. Right? You know what? Calvary may end up misjudging you. Those of you who have sat in my Bible class know we may misjudge you. Okay? He says here, we're manifest unto God. God will be the judge. And he says, look, we're also trying to make sure that in your consciences we have lived before you in a way that honors God. We must all appear. Do you believe this? People, do you believe this? Parents, do you believe this? No, I'm serious. Do you really believe it? I have not always lived in such a way that showed I believe this, but I can tell you those are my great regrets in this life. Those are the causes of suffering, not just for me, but also for my family, when I failed to remember that this road ends answering to God for every word that's spoken, for every action that has been taken. And you understand this, adults. The pain and suffering of life does not come from God. It comes from resisting His wisdom. Listen to these words from Proverbs. Proverbs 13, 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Graduates, you are not married yet, at least not that I know of. Do you know that there is a path that you can ponder and lay out before you that will avoid pain and suffering for the rest of your life? Number one, just know that God has said, don't enter into marriage with an unbeliever. Right there, you will remove so many stumbling blocks and so many bypasses and so much grief and suffering, because when you marry somebody who's headed the other direction, just don't have kids, because they become that which they fight over, and your heart wants them to follow God, and the other wants the world to have them and to succeed in this world. And there is great controversy when God owns the heart of one and the other one is given to the world. And listen, the reason I'm even saying this is because now is the time to commit to the God in your heart that you will not marry an unbeliever. Is that not pondering the path of life? Is that not removing stumbling blocks? Listen, no, I have not. We just had some graduates get married yesterday. DJ Moyer, man, we're excited for them. I tell you what, they sat with me earlier this week. They did not sit down and say, Mr. Rome, we just want you to know we're getting married Saturday, but we have plans to be divorced in 5 years. In fact, I've never met a couple that said, hey, we're so in love and we're planning a divorce. But listen, and I say that because many of us know the pain that comes with that. So, graduates, learn, be wise, ponder the path of life. Proverbs 16, 17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, this is a foolish illustration, and I will not take my shirt off to show you the foolishness of yesterday's paintball game. But I tell you what, I'm sitting there behind this inflatable target hearing the paintball splattering against it. And I know that if I pick my head up, there's a lot of people who will be excited to see it for once. But I hate sitting. I hate doing nothing. And I can't see. There's so much paint on my goggles anyway. So I just get up and run. And I run and I turn a corner and there are four guys there having a tea party, it looks like. They're sitting down and I turn the corner. And I have the welts to prove, right? Listen to what it says. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. The foolish man, he goes on a suicide mission. Listen, graduates, if you will allow God's word to show you what is truly evil, you can avoid it. A foolish man rejects God's word and walks right into sin. And don't forget, the Bible said, the way of the sinner is hard. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe God's word? By the way, this is not for graduates only, is it? If you are lacking the fullness of joy in your life, and if you say, you're telling me that if I give up everything that I love and give myself to Christ, I will find pleasures forevermore. Oh, yes, you will. Will you not believe the word of God? What does this mean? How do I make plans to follow Christ? This is intentional. This is This is laying it out and looking at it. We don't know the future, but we sure know what God's word has said. How can we do this? How can we ponder the path of life? There's this great verse. It's still in Colossians chapter 3. It's verse 16. You know what it says? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see it? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Seniors, I hope that you will always remember the ministry of Calvary Bible Church and Christian School is a place where people who love God still love you, no matter what choices you make. God made you seniors so dependent on others. Everyone who is in this room this morning is giving testimony that God made us dependent on the church. When he created man with a need for interdependence. And so, listen, one way to ponder the path of life and to lay out your steps is to be in church. No, church can't make you righteous. Just because you go to church doesn't make you good. But I tell you what, people who are pondering the path of life are found in church. Spouses, future spouses that are pondering the path of life, let you just have a much better chance of finding them in church than at a bar. Right? I should be hearing a whole lot more amens from the older people. We're not talking about you. We're talking about people who are trying to ponder the path of life and avoid hardship. None of us are perfect, and we all make mistakes. But God calls us as a church to come around these seniors and plead with them to follow the word of God. We need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that we can be a community that comes around these seniors as they go forward and plead with them, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is not what it looks like. Let me show you what it looks like. Seniors, if I can beg you to do anything when you get to college or when you get into your workplace, the first thing you need to do is find a church that preaches God's word and commit yourself to it and be a part of it. It will help direct your steps and remove stumbling blocks. Listen, I don't stand here in a place of judgment. It is only by God's grace that I've been able to minister here in this school to you as a teacher. Our God is a redeeming God, and his goodness and mercy gives to us one another for the purpose of encouraging each other toward love and good works. Listen, if you come to Calvary Bible Church or Christian School, you should be encouraged to guard your heart, to control your mouth, to focus your gaze, and to direct your steps toward righteousness. Where you will be in the next 5 weeks and 5 months and 5 years will be because of the condition of your heart. Above all else in this life, guard your heart diligently because everything you do flows from it. May God grant all of us the grace and the strength to follow and believe his word. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would just make a plea to you right now. This sermon is not for graduates only. This is for all who will hear the truth and respond to it. Let me ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You are a sinner, just like this preacher, just like every person in this room. You have broken God's law. We have fallen short of what it takes to get to heaven. But Jesus Christ came and gives to us his righteousness if we will trust in his sacrificial death on the cross. Have you recognized that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Will you call upon him to save you? Seniors, I make that call to you one more time. You've heard me say it for years, some of you for 15 years. And the truth is this, unless you call, it doesn't matter how many times you hear. Have you called on the name of the Savior? Let me encourage you this morning to do two things. First of all, consider your own heart before God. Are you guarding it? Can you identify in your life how subtle this world is at creeping in and stealing parts of your heart for that which is vanity? Would God use his word to convict you? If that is true, then respond in obedience. Oh God, I need help with my heart. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, but you can show me the truth of it from your word. Would you respond that way? Secondly, would you spend time praying for our graduates? You know this world is subtle. You know the pitfalls that are out there. You've stepped in some of them. Would you pray and encourage our graduates to follow the path of life?